morning's study. Father, we need often a fresh vision of you. And Lord, I pray for exactly that this morning. Lord, that you would give us a vision of yourself. Give us a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and we want to come to you directly this morning for whatever it is that we need. Open our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. George W. Bush is the President of the United States. He's our Commander-in-Chief. And as Christians, we are to respect him as our President, submit ourselves to him as our President, and pray for him regularly, whether or not you voted for him or not. He's the guy that God has put in charge of America at this point, at this time in history. We all remember the controversy of that election, though. What tension that there was between the Republicans and the Democrats, and we probably all had strong opinions. I know I did, but really, in my heart, I'm not a Republican. In my heart, I'm not a Democrat. In my heart, I'm a theocrat. I'm looking for the rule of God. Now, I know that we're supposed to submit to our human leadership today, and we do that. But I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus literally rules this earth. The Bible teaches that when Jesus comes at his second coming, he will sit on a literal throne over a literal kingdom on planet earth. He'll rule for 1,000 years. He'll rule from Jerusalem. Jesus will be unlike any politician you've ever known. He will rule perfectly, with righteousness, with perfect justice. There will be no war as he rules. And the economy, it will be booming. What a wonderful day that will be when he literally rules, and I'm looking forward to that day. Just think how confident you can be in life. Well, Joshua finds some confidence like that in our passage this morning. You remember, he's the commander-in-chief. He's the leader. He's the general for the nation of Israel. But in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Joshua meets the real commander-in-chief, the Lord God himself. Look at verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." At this point in the story, the nation of Israel is prepared to fight. They're prepared to invade the promised land. They've successfully crossed over the Jordan River. They have consecrated themselves unto the Lord by obeying the Lord in circumcision and in celebrating the Passover feast, as we studied last week. Now the time has come for them to fight. Now the time has come for them to face those giants in the land. And their first target is the fortified city of Jericho. It appears here that their human general, Joshua, has gotten alone by himself. He's gone outside the camp, and no doubt he's climbed a hill that's overlooking the city of Jericho. And there he is, all by himself, surveying the city of Jericho, probably making some plans, probably coming up with some military tactics. The city of Jericho was probably the most well-protected city in the Promised Land. It was a fortified city, which meant It was surrounded by massive stone walls for the defense of the city. There were gates in those walls that could be opened so people could leave and enter. But in a time of war, the gates would be sealed shut, securely fastened, sealing the city in defense. In fact, that's probably where that is. That's what Jericho, the condition of Jericho at this time. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came in." So Joshua is probably wondering, how are we going to take this city? Israel had never laid siege to a fortified city before. They probably didn't even have any of the equipment that was necessary. Battering rams, a catapult, scaling ladders or moving towers. They probably only had spears, arrows, swords, slings. Not very useful against massive stone walls. And so Joshua was probably wondering, man, how are we going to take that city? We might have to wait this out, wait till they start starving inside the city, so they'll come out. Probably wondering. I think Joshua was probably also a little bit afraid here. I think this was a tense time for Joshua. I think he was feeling the weight of his responsibility of bringing people into war. That's not a comfortable place to be. It's not a great responsibility to have, to be leading people into a place where there'll be bloodshed and death. And that's probably kind of captures the emotions of Joshua at this point. During World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily. When he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, the general replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." It's a scary thing to go into war. General Norman Schwarzkopf of the Desert Storm Allied Forces, he was interviewed on TV by Ted Koppel after the battle there in the Gulf. And in that interview, he had said, "I would never want to serve under a general who enjoyed war." He spoke about his heroes from World War II, Omar Bradley, Dwight Eisenhower, and George Marshall. He mentioned a couple of others who had said, hated war. It made them safe to be generals in a war, to hate war. It's not a great responsibility. It's not something you look forward to. And Joshua's out by himself looking at the city, probably struggling with all those issues. And then suddenly, a man appears. Right directly opposite him. His sword is drawn out. And it startled him. He thought he was all by himself, and now there's a man standing right there with his sword drawn out. He shows good courage. He could have ran away and gotten scared, but he goes up to the man and he says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" This man who shows up is extremely mysterious. Who is he? Well, look how he identifies himself in verse 14. Joshua asks him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." This man identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. And when he says it, we don't know how he said it or how he looked, but Joshua immediately recognized that there was something different about that man. There was something special about that man. There was something divine about that man. Look what Joshua does in verse 14. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Joshua hit the dirt. Face in the dust, worshiping this man, submitting himself to this man. "Lord, what does my Lord say to his servant?" Very important point here. I want you to notice that this man accepted Joshua's worship. He did not forbid Joshua to worship. He accepted the worship, and in fact, the way I see it, he expected the worship of Joshua. Seems that he takes him even further. In verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." Do you remember that that's exactly what God had told Moses to do when he spoke to God out of the burning bush in the wilderness? "Moses, take your sandals off. You are on holy ground." Folks, wherever God shows up, that place becomes holy. I think God shows up here. I think this man is God in the appearance of a man. There are some that believe that this mysterious man is an angel, like Michael the archangel or Gabriel, but I don't think so. Nowhere in the Bible, when an angel shows up and the person begins to try to worship the angel always forbids that. "Stop that. Get up. Don't worship me." But here, this man accepts worship, and the way I see it, expects worship. Folks, I believe this is what theologians refer to as a Christophany. This is an appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God in the Old Testament. This man was the pre-incarnate Christ. This is Jesus, pre-Mary, pre-manger, pre-Bethlehem. The Old Testament Joshua is meeting the New Testament Joshua. Remember, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Jesus is the general in charge. He is the guy, he is the one who will be leading his people into victory in the promised land. He'll tell them how they're going to take care of Jericho. He'll give them directions. He'll lead them. Jesus as general. Brother and sister in Christ, just as Jesus would lead the nation of Israel into the promised land, so Jesus, our general today, wants to lead you in to the promised land, the victorious Christian life. I want us to learn a couple things about Jesus as general here this morning. Notice, first of all, what Jesus is referred to twice as. Verse 14, he identifies himself as commander of the army of the Lord. Verse 15 says, "Then the commander of the Lord's army said." Twice he's referred to as the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, what army? Well, we know he would guide the nation of Israel, the army of Israel, into the promised land, but I think he would do so behind the scenes through human instruments. I think this army is speaking of a different army. I think it's speaking of a heavenly army. I think it's speaking of the heavenly hosts, the angelic beings fighting for heaven. Jesus is in command of them as well. In fact, did you know, Christian, and many of you do, that the Bible teaches that we all live in the midst of invisible, supernatural, spiritual warfare? There are hordes of demons working with the devil, fighting with the devil over the souls of man. And then there are legions and legions and legions of angelic beings that fight for heaven, that fight on the side of God, and Jesus Christ is the commander of them. Folks, it is so comforting to me to know that there are forces at work under the command of Jesus Christ fighting for the people of God, fighting to protect us in spiritual warfare. I think that you and I would be so amazed if God, for just a moment, would open our eyes so that we could see the spiritual realm. I think we would be amazed if we could open our eyes right now and see what was going on in this room right now in the spiritual realm as the forces are fighting over the souls of men and women. There's a wonderful story in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. Don't turn there, but take a note of it. You ought to read this story. It's a great story. It's where the prophet Elisha went and came to this city named Dotham. And he brought his young servant with him. So there they are in Dotham. And during the night, the city is surrounded by military forces of a king by the name of Ben-Hadad. In the morning, that young servant gets up, goes outside the city to draw, you know, water from the well. And he notices this army surrounding the city, wanting to harm Elisha. That young man ran to Elisha and said, "Alas, my lord, what shall we do?" Well, Elisha was able to stay cool under pressure. And he prayed an interesting prayer. There it says that Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Open that servant's eyes just for a moment. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Oh, he thought he was alone. They weren't. The forces of heaven were there. Christian, the same is true for you. The forces of heaven, the angelic beings that fight for you are all around you, and they're at Jesus' command. They're at His bidding. He's their commander. In Matthew chapter 26, right before He was arrested, they came up to Him and arrested Jesus. And you remember Peter pulled out his sword and was aiming for that guy's head, missed, got his ear, cut his ear off. And Jesus put the ear back on and said, "Peter, put away your sword." And then He said, "Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" He could have had thousands of angels at His disposal. He's the commander. Christian, are you at a place in your life right now where you're walking in fear? Are you afraid of something? Is there something out there that's giving you fear? Or are you right in the midst of spiritual warfare and you know it's that? Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel alone. "I'm alone as a Christian," you feel. You're not. Jesus, your general, is there. And He commands an army of angelic beings fighting for you to protect you. In one of the German art galleries, a painting called Cloud Lane hangs at the end of a long, dark hall. At first glance, it appears to be a huge, ugly mass of confused color that is unattractive and foreboding. But when you look closer, you see portrayed on the canvas an innumerable company of angels. How tempted we are to run in despair when clouds of trials and temptations come our way. If we would look closely at our situation through the eyes of faith, we would also see God's angels of mercy coming to our aid. You're not alone. You've got a general who commands a great army. I think Jesus, the general, was also trying to teach Joshua a lesson in perspective here. Did you notice the odd way in which Jesus answered his first question? Look at it again. The end of verse 13, Joshua asks, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." What do you mean? Are you for us or for our adversaries? No. No to what? What part of the question? No to being for us or being for our adversaries? I think Jesus is teaching Joshua a lesson in perspective. I think, in effect, Jesus answered that question by saying neither. Are you for us or against us? Neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army. I have my own agenda. Get in line with my agenda. Follow me. Understandably, Joshua is coming from his own perspective. He's worried about himself and his nation. Are you for us? Are you against us? God, are you on my side? The response is no. I am the commander of the Lord's army. I have an agenda. Get on my side. We know what his agenda was. His agenda was to help the nation of Israel conquer the promised land. But he's teaching Joshua a lesson on perspective. I believe. The idea, folks, is not to get God on our side, but to get ourselves on God's side. That's the key. He's the general. He's the one who commands. We follow Him. And I think it's easy to lose that perspective as Christians. Many times we want Jesus to get on our side rather than getting on His side. Have you ever gotten in an argument with a brother or sister in Christ? Yep, you probably have. Maybe you've been in an argument, you've gotten in a fight or a quarrel with a Christian many years ago and that never got resolved. Or maybe you're in a little bit of an argument with someone right now and maybe you've been praying a prayer like this: God, get on my side. Defend my cause here. Defend my case. Wrong perspective. Your prayer should be, what's your agenda, Lord? What are you trying to teach me through this, Lord? Let me get on your side. He's the general. A Christian living the victorious Christian life is well protected. The general is watching over him. There's an army fighting for that person. Listen, and also we see here that to walk the victorious Christian life, you must be willing to get in line with the general. Get on his side. Go to him. That's a key. In fact, the book of Hebrews gives us an interesting verse. It basically gives us a key for walking in victory as a Christian. Again, keeping your eyes on the general. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Christians should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. Keeping your eyes focused on him. Going directly to the general for yourself. You see, that's the beautiful thing about Christianity. The chain of command isn't filled with all kinds of red tape. You can go directly to the general for yourself. You don't have to go through a third officer, a second officer, a first officer. You don't have to go through a pastor or a priest. You can go right directly to Jesus Christ for yourself. Open door policy always has time to give you individual time and attention. The general. If you're in a situation of fear this morning, if you think you're going through warfare, if you're feeling alone, be encouraged. You have a general. And you can go directly for him for yourself, to him for yourself. I thought about going into chapter 6 this morning, but I decided against it. I wanted to take an opportunity this morning to look at different pictures of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Let's look at different visions of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and learn about them. Here we have a vision of Jesus Christ as our general, the commander of the Lord's army. Let's look at some others. Leaving the book of Joshua for this morning, turn left to Genesis chapter 32. I want to look at a very important event in the life of Jacob. Jacob, one of the patriarchs for the nation of Israel, he had left the promised land, and he is now returning to the promised land in Genesis chapter 32 with his family. Look what happens to him in verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, Jacob, said, "Let me go." Or he, the man said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." This is another example of a Christophany. This is an appearance of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Jacob is wrestling with this man. And look what he says of him in verse 30. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." This is a wrestling match between Jacob and Jesus. An intense struggle that takes place all night long. Now please, don't think of WWF here. Don't think of body slams and bouncing off ropes. It wasn't that. This was real wrestling. Hand-to-hand combat. Wrestling is such a tough sport. It's one of the most exhausting sports. I've just wrestling for a little bit, you get tired so quick. I get tired just wrestling my little Connor. The wrestlers in my high school were known as the crazies, you know. They were up there with the linebackers, just people who loved pain and liked that kind of stuff. This was a tough wrestling match between Jesus and Jacob. Notice what is said in verse 28. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." What? Jacob won the wrestling match? Jacob prevailed? Does that mean Jacob won? Nope. It means that Jacob survived. Jacob prevailed by going through a wrestling match with God and living to tell about it. That's how he prevailed. He survived it. Again, look what he says in verse 30. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I wrestled with God and I lived to tell about it." At any time, Jesus could have pinned Jacob. He could have won the wrestling match at any time. But listen, in His grace and in His mercy, Jesus wrestled with Jacob. Jesus allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. You see, during the course of that wrestling match, Jesus broke Jacob. Jesus had broken his spirit. You see, all of his life, Jacob had been living as a man who was self-reliant. Living up to his name. You remember what his name meant? The heel catcher, the supplanter, the conniver, the manipulator. That's how Jacob used to live. He would get out of all the hot spots in life using his own wit, deceiving people, manipulating people, relying on himself. That has been something that God has been trying to deal with Jacob for many years. He's already been struggling with him over that. Well, in the course of this wrestling match, it would seem that God finally got through. God finally broke him. God finally emptied Jacob. This becomes a turning point in Jacob's life. He gets a name change. "You shall no longer be called Jacob," which means heel catcher, conniver, manipulator. "No, your new name will be Israel," which means God rules. God is prince. There's an emptiness that took place here. No longer would he be self-reliant, but he would be God-reliant. and for the rest of his life, he would walk with a limp as a result of that wrestling match. Jesus was not afraid to wrestle with Jacob. A vision of Jesus Christ, a picture of him as the divine wrestler, someone who's willing to wrestle. Christian, are there issues in your life that you've been wrestling with? You've been wrestling over them with God? There's issues in your life that you've been struggling over with God? Jesus will wrestle with you. In His grace and mercy, He won't just wipe you out. He'll wrestle with you. He'll struggle with you. But folks, listen. He'll wrestle all night long. He'll wrestle you till He conquers you. Let Him pin you. Give up. What are those things in your life that you've been wrestling with God over? Let Him conquer you. Maybe you've been a person who's been self-reliant all your life. And it's been a struggle. God's been working on you. I have found that in my Christian life, there is always victory when I let Jesus Christ pin me. There might be something that I was afraid to give up. Oh, I couldn't give that up. But then I finally do, and you find victory. You go to a whole new level of Christian experience. It's beautiful. In fact, someone said, we can find Christ in different ways as Christians as we are emptied of ourselves. And I think the wrestling match continues throughout this life. Right after you let Him pin you on one issue, here comes the next one. Jesus, the wrestler. Let Him win. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus. It's one of my favorites. Turn to John chapter 13. See another picture of Jesus. This is a passage that takes place on the night of Jesus' arrest, His last night with His disciples before He's arrested and before He's taken to the cross. He's in the upper room with His disciples. He's sharing secrets with His disciples. And He does something at the beginning of John chapter 13. He models something for them that I don't think they'll ever forget. This is an image of Jesus Christ that you should never forget. Verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing My feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, you shall never wash My feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with Me. So Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter, what a man of extremes, huh? Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Folks, here's a picture of Jesus Christ as the compassionate servant that he still is. Jesus is a compassionate servant. How could you? This image is so beautiful. Remember, this is the Son of God. God in human flesh. And here he takes off his outer garments, puts on an apron, the towel of a slave, grabs a basin of water, and stoops at the feet of each one of his 12 disciples, including Judas, and washes their dirty, crusty, stinky feet. Jesus was teaching his disciples that true greatness in his kingdom is servanthood. And Jesus was a compassionate servant. Folks, I want you to know that Jesus is still compassionate today. And as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to serve him. Our whole life is to be about serving the Lord Jesus. But you know what? Jesus still wants to serve you in many ways today. He is compassionate and he wants to meet your needs still today. Maybe that's the vision of Jesus that you need to see this morning. Jesus in his compassion wanting to meet your needs. Listen, maybe you've got a need in your life. It's a real need. It's a sincere need. You've been wanting it to be met for many years. I would ask that maybe this morning you come to Jesus just on the basis of his compassion this morning. Maybe you thought, you know, if I read my Bible every day, Jesus will meet this need. Or if I go to church every Sunday for a year, Jesus will meet this need. Or if I give so much money to the church, Jesus will meet this need. Those are all good things to do. But I want to challenge you this morning. If that's you, why don't you come to Jesus just on the basis of his compassion this morning? Just because he's compassionate. Jesus, I know you're compassionate. That's why I come. I'm not going to do anything to try to earn your grace, earn your favor, earn your merit, earn your miracle. I'm just coming to you because you're the compassionate servant that you are. And then ask him out of his compassion to meet your need. It's beautiful. Picture of Jesus as the compassionate servant that he is. You know, there's also some a spiritual lesson here. It's interesting when he comes to Peter, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Peter asks. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." So there's spiritual meaning here. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." This is a picture of Jesus as the Savior able to wash sins away. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you give your life to him, when you become a born-again Christian, you get a bath. You get a spiritual bath. All sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. It's awesome. A thorough spiritual cleansing. Saved. Forgiven of your sin. But when you sin as a Christian, although you're forgiven and you're saved, it's kind of like getting your feet dirty. It breaks your fellowship with him. And so the Bible says if we will confess our sins to him, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's important that when we sin as Christians, when we break fellowship, that we confess our sins and get that fellowship restored. You know, get your feet washed. Maybe that's the vision of Jesus you need to see this morning. Maybe you need to know that he can wash you from your sin completely. Maybe you need a bath. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ask him to be your Savior, all your sins will be forgiven. You'll be thoroughly cleansed. Maybe you're here this morning and you need your feet washed. You've been out of fellowship with the Lord. Confess your sins before Him. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you, restore you back into fellowship with Him. Jesus, the compassionate servant, the Savior who can wash away sins. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see another vision of Jesus. Book of Revelation was written by John the Apostle when he was an older man. You remember, he got persecuted for his faith in the Lord, and so he was exiled onto the island of Patmos. And while he was there, he got visions about what would happen in the later days. And he wrote down what he saw in these visions in the book of Revelation. Well, he also got great visions of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to read about one here in verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." This is Jesus in glory. This is a picture of Jesus in his glorified state. Folks, few people picture Jesus this way. Most people see Jesus as the cute little baby in the manger at Christmas time. Some folks picture Jesus as the man who's dying on the cross. But this is Jesus as he exists now. This is how he would appear to you now. This is Jesus in glory, majestic, royal, glorious. The voice of rushing waters, surrounded in a brilliance of light, eyes of flaming fire. Jesus in glory. Did you know that one day you will stand before Jesus in glory as he appears right here? One day I, all by myself, will stand before Jesus in glory. You, all by yourself, no one else around, you'll stand before Jesus in glory. You will look into his eyes of fire. Wow. Should that motivate us? Oh, man. We ought to live godly lives knowing one day we will look at Jesus in glory. Paul said in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live godly knowing that one day we will stand before Jesus. How tragic. Oh, don't let this happen. How tragic that would be for you to stand before Jesus knowing that you could have done more. Knowing that you didn't give it your all. You know, you just wish you would have done more. Live godly. Let that be a motivation. Maybe this is the vision of Jesus you need this morning. Being reminded that one day we'll stand before Him. Motivation for living godly today. Look at the reaction of John here. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's me. That's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna fall at his feet as though dead. And you probably will too, standing before Jesus in his glory. But look at the reaction of Jesus here. I think that's beautiful. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid." When you stand before Jesus in His glory and you fall before Him at His feet as though dead, will He lay His hand upon you and say, "Don't be afraid"? Will He pick you up and welcome you into the kingdom and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord"? Or, when you stand before Jesus, will He not put His hand on you? Will He say, "Do not be afraid"? Or might He say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you." Again, motivation to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him now. Belong to Him right now. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you won't be received into heaven. You'll stand before Jesus and you'll fall as though dead and He'll say, "Depart from me." But if you've given your life to Jesus, enter into the joy of your Lord. That will be a great day. Oh, it's so urgent. We never know when that can happen. At any minute. Any time. I want you to see one last vision of Jesus. It's still in the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 19. Verse 11. John sees another vision of Jesus. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Here again is Jesus is the commander of the army of the Lord, the armies of heaven. This is a vision of Jesus coming back in His second coming. This time He's coming as judge, to judge the nations of the earth who have aligned themselves against Him and His people. Here's a vision of Jesus as judge. And again, this is a picture that few people picture Jesus like. His first coming was so humble. His second coming, in a real way, will be so terrible. so glorious with judgment. Look at the picture here. He's sitting on a white horse and his robe is dipped in blood. No doubt the blood of people that are falling at his judgment. This is a picture of Jesus as judge. And this is how Jesus will come the second time. Motivation. Maybe this is a vision of Jesus that you need to see this morning, because again, you need to be motivated to escape that judgment, to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a compassionate servant. He's reached out to you in love and grace and mercy. He wants to give you a bath, forgive you of all your sins. Right now is the opportunity for that. The opportunity will close when Jesus comes again. Or the opportunity will close the day you die if Jesus hasn't come again yet. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Don't wait. It's urgent. Five glimpses of Jesus this morning. And if you notice, in every one of them, He's the leader. He's leading. We get on His side. We follow Him. He's got an agenda. He leads as the general. He leads as the servant. He leads as the wrestling athlete. He will lead in glory. He leads in judgment. We're to get on His side and follow Him. There was a Marine who was a Christian, is a Christian. And he has an interesting way of thinking about Jesus based on experiences that he had as a Marine. I want to just share his testimony with you. He said, "When I was in the Marines, the training for commandos included cliff assaults. The theory was that a commando raid should be a surprise, done as quickly and silently as possible, on the area with the lightest defenses. The lightest defense is at that point where attack is least expected. More often than not, it was the cliffs. We would come close to the cliff in our small boats and fire one rocket up through the darkness. Attached to the rocket was a grapnel. Attached to the grapnel was a light rope. When the rocket landed on top of the cliff, the grapnel would lie on the grass. We would then pull it back gently until it caught on something. We hoped it caught on something secure. We had expert climbers. These guys were like spiders. They would get out of the little boat onto the seaweed-strewn rocks and scale those cliffs in the dark, hanging on to this thin little rope that was on the end of a grapnel they hoped was hanging on to something secure. A bigger rope trailed behind them. Below, we held on to the rope. When the climber got on the top, he would secure the rope he'd taken up and then give two little tugs on it. The minute the two little tugs came, we jumped out of our boats, cold and wet on the waves and rocks. We would scale the cliffs. It was a hairy experience, except we had utter confidence in the one who'd gone before us. We had utter confidence in the security of the rope he had fastened for us. You can imagine my delight," he goes on to say, "when I discovered that Jesus is called the one who has gone before." Or in the Greek, the prodromus. The prodromus was a person who headed a patrol in military maneuvers. He was the one who went ahead and made sure the way was open. I rejoice to tell you that many times we'd find ourselves totally secure on the cliffs because of the utter reliability of the skilled climber. Jesus is our prodromus. He's the one who's gone before us. He's our leader. He's our general. He'll wrestle with you. He's our leader in servanthood. He's the leader in glory. He's the leader in judgment. Now, I have no idea what Jesus might be saying to you this morning. Maybe you needed one of those five visions of Christ this morning. Maybe you needed them all. But let Jesus Himself minister to you. in a time of fear in your life, warfare, you feel alone, remember your general. Remember the great army. Been wrestling with the Lord over something? In His grace, He wrestles you. Let Him pin you this morning. Let Him conquer you. You have a need? Come to Jesus as the compassionate servant that He is. Been walking away from the Lord lately? Need to be motivated to serve Him? Let the vision of Jesus Christ in glory motivate you. Maybe there's someone here this morning who sees this vision of Jesus at the end of the time, at the end of time, and thinks, boy, I hope I will escape that judgment. You can. All you have to do is come to Him right now and ask Jesus to be your Savior. And then He'll give you that bath, that spiritual bath. He'll wash away all your sins. He'll clean you up. He'll put you on the road to heaven. Let's all bow our heads. And I want to give you some time right now to go to Jesus right now for yourself. However He might have...